343 would be the song after the lesson. 343.
Good morning. It's great to be here with you this morning. As we were singing I Need Thee Every Hour, I was thinking I need thee for the next 45 minutes. As was mentioned, George is out of town today and he asked me if I would fill in for him this morning, and here I am, and looking forward to hearing Alton Hill this afternoon. And he told me if I just hit the space bar, that would come on. Great. So I've got it saved on the right format this time, so I'm ahead of the game. I appreciate the opportunity to be here with you this morning and the confidence that George had in me to ask me to do this. And we welcome our visitors and sure would like to have you back with us each and every time you have opportunity. Our sole intent and purpose of being here is to worship Him in spirit and in truth, just the way the first century Christians did, without any creeds or man-made doctrines, just the Bible. And often we'll spend an hour or several weeks or months studying one particular book of the Bible or one subject or one character. And this morning, I wanted to bring the whole Bible to you and just give an overall survey and review of the whole Word of God. And we'll see how it is. It's one continuous story. It's one mind throughout the whole book. We'll see that the Old Testament was not a mistake that the New Testament fixes or anything like that. And in fact, in Hebrews, we read that the New Testament is not a replacement of, but is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And from talking with people more and more these days, I'm convinced that they really have no clue as to what the Bible is. I think to them, it's just an ancient collection of literature and old stories. A couple things that I want to mention on the journey through the Bible is that we'll see that there's what's called type and anti-type, and that's a reference to 1 Peter 3:21. When it's speaking of the flood, it says, there's also an anti-type which now saves us, baptism. So we'll look at a couple of those. There's literally hundreds of these examples. We'll also notice how the Bible should be interpreted, about how it's just like any other book we would read, that there's the basics of communication, we have direct commands, we have necessary inferences, and that those are things that are implied by a reasonable person, and we also have examples that are set that we should follow. And we'll see that there's not any magic codes or any secret mysterious codes that we follow. It's just a Bible that we need to interpret like we would anything else, but a little more seriously, of course. And I hope this will be of some benefit to you. For those that have been around the church for a while, it'll just be a really good refresher, I hope. And for those that are a little newer to the church, maybe it'll be informative to give you a good overall view of where things take place in the Bible. And why do we do this? In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And when it says inspiration of God, that means God breathed. So let's go ahead and get started here in Genesis. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God being Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it was in 6 literal days, not billions of years. God created the day and the night, the oceans, the land, the sky, the dry land, plants, sun, moon, stars, fish, birds, all the animals, and finally, God created in his own image a man called Adam and a woman called Eve. And on the seventh day, he rested. Then God prepared the Garden of Eden as a perfect paradise for Adam and Eve. And he planted every tree that was pleasant and good for food. And God told them they could eat of every tree except for one. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were told not to eat of that tree, or else they would surely die. One day a serpent tempted Eve. It lied to her and told her that she would be like God if she ate of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Eve ate some of the fruit and then persuaded Adam to eat some. They realized that they had sinned by disobeying God. And when they heard God approaching, they were ashamed and afraid. And they tried to hide from God, but eventually they confessed that they had sinned. God placed a curse on the serpent and made it crawl on its belly. And God increased the pain and childbirth to Eve. He caused the weeds and thorns to grow so Adam would have to work hard to grow food. God made them leave the garden. But God did make a promise that someday one of Eve's descendants would crush the power of sin. After they left the garden, they had two sons, Cain and Abel. Abel raised sheep and cattle, and Cain grew plants. And then one day, they brought offerings to God, and God was pleased with Abel's offering because his heart was right with God. But Cain's offering did not please God, and God told Cain that he needed to overcome his sin. Instead, Cain gave in to his anger and jealousy and killed his brother. So here we have the first implication that there is a right way and a wrong way to serve God. Later, Adam and Eve had another son, his name was Seth, and then other children. They married and had more children and began to fill the earth. And eventually they became very sinful. And in fact, they became so wicked that their every thought was evil. So God decided to destroy them with a flood. Only Noah and his family pleased God. And God told Noah to build an ark of gopher wood to save his family and all the animals from the flood. And here we have a direct command that God gave Noah to build an ark of gopher wood. So Noah obeyed God. He built the ark, filled it with food, and God brought two of every kind of animal to the ark. When they were safely inside, God sent 40 days of rain to cover the earth. And here's one of the first examples I wanted to point out to the type and antitype. How the flood is a picture of baptism that we'll read about in the New Testament. We have the ark is the equivalent to the church. In the ark there is one door, and then to get into heaven there is one way, and that's Christ. There's one family in the ark. There's one family in the church. There's one ark. There's one church. Outside of the ark you were lost. Outside of the church you're lost. So water covered the entire earth, even the tallest mountaintops, and God kept Noah and his family safe inside. After the flood, Noah built an altar and thanked God and promised that there would never be another great flood and put a rainbow in the sky as his promise of this. And after the flood, the children of Noah began to fill the earth again, and they disobeyed God and worshiped idols. They built a Tower of Babel out of their pride. And then God confused their languages and they were divided. God scattered them over all the earth. And God gave them over to their idolatry. Then later we find that God chose one man, Abraham, to start a nation that would worship him. God called Abraham and his wife Sarah to leave their home and to travel to the land of Canaan. And God promised Abraham that he would be the father of more people than there are stars in the sky, and that he would possess the land of Canaan, and that all the world would be blessed through one of his descendants. Abraham didn't have any children at the time, and he didn't own any land, but he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God told Abraham to circumcise himself and all his male descendants as a sign of their covenant. And it was about this time where we have the story of Lot, where God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for their evil, and they were told not to look back, and of course Lot's wife looked back and was turned to a pillar of salt. Then picking back up to Abraham, he had a son, Ishmael. That was Sarah's, Ishmael, his mother was Hagar, Sarah's maid. And Ishmael turns out to be the father of the Arabs. Ishmael was not the son that God had promised. About 15 years later, that son was born, and they named him Isaac. And then, as you recall, God tested Abraham's faith and asked him to sacrifice Isaac. And then we know the story how God kept him from doing that at the last moment. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. God gave Jacob a new name that was Israel. And you'll remember that Esau despised his birthright and sold it to his brother Jacob for a pot of lentil stew. And Jacob ended up having 12 sons, and the families of the 12 sons are the ones that were the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's favorite son was Joseph, and the other brothers were jealous of him. And one day they sold him as a slave to some men on their way to Egypt. As a slave, Joseph served faithfully and was put in charge of his master's household. And one day the master's wife enticed him to sin, and he refused, so she falsely accused him of wrongdoing and had him thrown into prison. And even in prison, Joseph served God faithfully and was soon put in charge of the other prisoners. One day, Joseph was called in to interpret a dream for the Pharaoh, and the dream predicted a seven-year-long famine. Joseph told Pharaoh how to store up food to save for the seven-year famine, and because of this, he was promoted from prisoner to the second ruler in all of Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh. When the famine did come, Joseph's brothers came into Egypt to buy food, and Joseph forgave them and invited them to come and live in Egypt. So Joseph had realized that God had allowed him to suffer slavery in prison to prepare the way for his family to move to Egypt. And it was possibly about this time where we have the book of Job that was written. Not a lot known about who he was or where he lived, but it was a story of great suffering and patience and perseverance and faith. Then we pick back up in the book of Exodus during 400 years. The Israelites were in Egypt. They became slaves to the Egyptians. And Moses was then born to Israelite slaves. And through an ark in the reeds, he was saved and raised up as a son of Pharaoh. When Moses was about 40 years old, he tried to help the Israelites and ended up having to escape into the desert. And when he was about 80 years old, God spoke to him from a burning bush and instructed him to go back to Egypt and lead the Israelites out. And at first, Moses was reluctant to do this, and he followed God's leading. And when Pharaoh refused to let the Israelites leave, God sent the 10 plagues. And the last plague was to kill every firstborn child and animal in all of Egypt. But none of the Israelites were killed because God told them to put blood of the lamb on their doorpost. And when the angel of death passed over their houses, because they obeyed God, and the Israelites celebrate this as Passover every year. And here's another type and antitype. The blood of the lamb saved the Israelites, and the blood of Christ also saves us. God led the Israelites into the desert with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And he led them to the edge of the Red Sea. When they were trapped there by Pharaoh's army, the Israelites were afraid and cried out against Moses. But Moses had learned to trust in God. And God parted the Red Sea and gave them dry land to escape from the Egyptians. God led the Israelites through the desert to Mount Sinai. And then he provided manna from heaven to eat and water from a rock. And here's another type and antitype, the manna. It was a physical blessing, and Jesus is a spiritual blessing. They were both from heaven, and the manna was promised to the Israelites and Jesus was promised. At Mount Sinai, God gave them the Ten Commandments, and then God had them build a tabernacle as a place to worship Him. And here you'll recall the story of Nadab and Abihu, where they went beyond the limits of what God had told them, and with their strange fire that God did not approve of, they were killed as a result of this. And again, it implies that we must not go beyond what God commands us, and that there is a right way and a wrong way to serve God. In the book of Leviticus, God gave the Israelites instructions on worship and offerings for sacrifices and sins. The greatest commands that God gave were to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And all the others were based upon these two. In the book of Numbers, after about a year at Mount Sinai, God led the Israelites to the promised land, but they didn't trust God to conquer the land, and they rebelled against God. So God made them wander in the desert for 40 years until all the adults, the unbelieving adults, had died. And during that time, they ate manna from heaven, and their clothes and their sandals never got old or wore out. And many times the Israelites would grumble against God and Moses, and one time they grumbled because there was no water. God told Moses to speak to a rock, and it would pour out water. And as you remember, out of his anger, Moses struck the rock and took credit for it. And because he did not honor God in this, Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. Then we get to the book of Deuteronomy. When the Israelites reached the Jordan River, Moses reminded them of all the things that the Lord had done for them. And he explained the covenant that God made with them at Mount Sinai. He describes the blessings they would receive and if they obeyed God, and the curses if they disobeyed. Moses was allowed to climb Mount Nebo and saw the promised land before he died. A couple of verses in Deuteronomy that I wanted to mention is Deuteronomy 18:21, where it tells us how we can know a prophet. And basically the gist of what this is saying is if someone claims to be a prophet is right 99 times, and if they're wrong once, then you shouldn't listen to them. They're not a prophet of God. Also in Deuteronomy 4:2, God tells us that we're told not to add to God's word. Then we get to the book of Joshua. After about 40 years in the desert, Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land, and God commanded them to completely destroy all the people who lived there and to cleanse the land of their sin and idolatry. When the Israelites followed God's plan, the walls of Jericho fell. But when they devised their own plan, they were defeated at Ai. Joshua fell on his face before the Lord because of their defeat, but God told him to stop crying and get up and to remove the sin from their camp. And it was Achan who had sinned by keeping back some of the treasure. So Achan and his family and all the possessions were destroyed. And when they followed God's plan, they were able to conquer Ai. God helped the Israelites conquer the rest of the promised land, and he made the sun and the moon stand still for a day, so the Israelites had enough daylight to destroy the Amorites. God fought for the Israelites when they destroyed the rest of the Canaanite armies, but they stopped short of completely destroying them, and they began to worship idols. They didn't learn their lesson that God is far greater than any idol. And a couple of scriptures from Joshua that are of note are Joshua 24:14, where he says, "As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord." And another side note, Joshua 21:43, there's many people today that think that the Israelites weren't given all the land as they were promised, but Joshua 21:43 says they were given all the land. Then we get to Judges. After the passing of Joshua and the elders from that time, in Judges 2, verse 7 through 11, it says that there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So for about 300 years, the Israelites were led by judges such as Deborah and Gideon and Samson, and God would raise up a judge to lead them, and God would help them defeat their enemies. And after a while, they would forget what God had done for them and go back to worshiping idols. And this series progresses through about 13 judges. And it was about this time where God showed grace to a foreign widow named Ruth. So we have the book of Ruth. In 1 and 2 Samuel, Samuel being the last judge, the Israelites asked Samuel to let them have a king like the other nations around them. God told Samuel to warn the people of the dangers of having a king, but of course they said, no, we want to have a king. So God chose Saul as their first king, and he didn't obey God. So God chose David as the king to follow Saul. And David had a heart that followed after God. David trusted God when he defeated the giant Goliath. And David wrote many of the Psalms to praise God. And God promised David that through him, Jesus would be born. In 1 and 2 Kings and in 1 and 2 Chronicles, David's son Solomon becomes king. And God gave Solomon great wisdom. And he wrote many of the Proverbs. He wrote the Song of Solomon as a tribute to his new wife. And he also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes to say that all of the wisdom and riches were meaningless compared with knowing and obeying God. And in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14, we get the meaning of life, where God says that we are to fear God and keep his commandments. And Solomon built a beautiful temple in Jerusalem to worship God. He also built temples to the gods of his foreign wives, though. So God took the 10 northern tribes of Israel away from Solomon's son and made them into a separate kingdom. The northern tribes of Israel had bad kings who led them to worship idols. And one time about this time, Elijah challenged the Baal worshipers to a test to see whom they should worship, God or Baal. And the Baal worshipers prayed all day and cut themselves, and nothing happened. But Elijah prayed to God, and God sent fire from heaven to burn up the offering. And it was about this time where God sent Jonah to Nineveh to warn the Assyrians that God would destroy their city because of their evil. And originally, Jonah did not want to go. But he tried to escape in a boat, and God caused the storm to come up, and they threw him overboard. And he was swallowed by a fish for 3 days, and there's a type and antitype of Jesus being in the grave for 3 days. When Jonah did eventually get to Nineveh and preach to them, they listened to him, they repented, and asked God to forgive them, which he did. Then it was about this time that God sent the prophets Hosea, Joel, Amos, and Micah to warn the northern tribes to turn back to him, but they didn't listen. So God sent the Assyrians to conquer Israel and take them away to foreign lands. And Nineveh fell back into wickedness and eventually was destroyed, just as was prophesied by the prophet Nahum. And the southern tribe of Judah had some good kings that led them to worship God, but they also had some bad kings that led them to worship idols. God sent the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah, Habakkuk and Zephaniah to warn them to turn away from the idols, but the people didn't listen. So the Babylonians were sent in to conquer Judah and take most of the people away to Babylon. And this is when they cried out their lamentations for the destruction of Jerusalem. But even in Babylon, God was with the Jews. He raised up Ezekiel to tell them that God was still in control, even though Jerusalem would be destroyed and that they would live in Babylon for a long time. He raised up Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to places of leadership in Babylon. And Daniel trusted God when he was thrown into the den of lions, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted God when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. God kept them safe. He also raised up Esther at this time to be the queen to deliver the Jews from their enemies. After about 70 years in Babylon, God allowed many of the Jews to return back to the promised land. And this is when Ezra the priest led them back to rebuild the temple, and Nehemiah led them back to rebuild the city walls. And this is when we also have the prophets Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi that were sent to encourage them. And that's about the end of the Old Testament. And between the Old and New, there was about 400 years, and there were no prophets and no messages from God. The Jews were conquered by the Greeks and by the Romans, and just as was prophesied by the prophet Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. They were ruled by foreign kings, but God never forgot his promise to David and his promise to Adam and Eve that one of their descendants would crush the power of sin. Got a little bit behind here. Okay, then we get to the New Testament. The first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's many believe that these Gospels differ, but on the contrary, they agree and complement each other, just the way if there was four eyewitnesses to an accident, you would get different information from each one of them. Matthew was written to and from the Jewish standpoint. The book of Mark is a fast and concise account of Jesus to a Roman audience. And Luke is a technical and analytical account that was written to the Greek audience. And the book of John is an account of what it was like to be with Jesus and the nature of Christ. All these agree that in a humble stable, a baby was born to a poor couple named Mary and Joseph, who were both descendants of David. The baby was named Jesus. He was the Son of God. Angels announced that he was born a Savior. His birth, life, and death fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecy of him. When he was about 30 years old, he was baptized by John and began his preaching. And he called disciples and began to teach them. He chose 12 disciples to be apostles, and for 3 years they traveled around the promised land, and Jesus healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons, did many miracles. He walked on water, and even the wind and the waves obeyed him. He taught people about true righteousness, about worship, prayer, and service. And his life is a perfect example of humility, purity, mercy, and grace. Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And he also said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Many people follow Jesus and listen to his words, but the religious leaders of the time hated him because he didn't follow their man-made traditions and threatened their power. They arrested Jesus with the charge that he claimed to be the Son of God, and the religious leaders turned their hearts of the people against Jesus, and the Son of God was nailed to a cross, and he died and was buried. The old law was nailed to the cross, and the New Testament was put into effect, just as was prophesied. 3 days later, just as Jesus promised, he rose from the dead, and for 40 days he appeared to many people at different times and places and told them to go into the world and spread the good news that he had conquered sin and death. And Jesus ascended into heaven, and he is now with God and intercedes for us. His death was the perfect sacrifice for our sin. His shed blood established a new covenant of salvation by grace and works. In the book of Acts, after Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and when a crowd gathered, Peter preached to them that Jesus, whom they had crucified, was the Lord and Christ. When they had realized their sin, Peter told them to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and 3,000 people were baptized. And they shared what they had with those in need, and the church grew rapidly. And the religious leaders at the time opposed the church and persecuted the disciples, and the apostles were threatened and beaten, but they continued to preach Jesus. When the disciples were forced to leave Jerusalem, they went throughout the area and preached Jesus. And a zealous Jew named Saul that went around arresting disciples, Jesus appeared to him, and he believed in Jesus, and then told everyone that Jesus is the Christ. Originally, all the believers were Jews, but then God sent Peter to preach to the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius, who was a Roman soldier. Saul, who was now called Paul, traveled through Cyprus and Asia Minor and told the Jews and Gentiles about the good news of Jesus. He went through Asia Minor and Greece. When Paul returned to Jerusalem, he was falsely accused by the Jews and was sent to Rome for trial before Caesar. And in spite of a shipwreck, Paul arrived in Rome and spent 2 years under house arrest there. And apparently he was released for a time, but later arrested again and put to death. In 1 Corinthians, the disciples were given a direct command to partake of the Lord's Supper. And if you go to Acts 20 and 7, you have to go there to find out when you're supposed to do that. To change that day would go beyond the Bible authority. And it's also a necessary inference that it's every week, not just one weekend out of a year. And it was also, as a side note, it would be interesting if we could ask Nadab and Abihu what they thought, if we should use musical instruments or not. Besides starting many churches, Paul wrote the letters to the churches and to many individuals. To the Romans, Paul wrote about God's plan of salvation. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote about dying to sin and walking in love. To the Galatians, Paul warned against false teaching. To the Ephesians, Paul encouraged them to follow the examples of Jesus. To the Philippians, Paul encouraged them to walk as mature Christians. And to the Colossians, Paul encouraged them to put Jesus Christ first in their lives. To the Thessalonians, Paul encouraged them to remain steadfast to the Lord in spite of persecution and false teaching. To Timothy and Titus, Paul gave them instructions on leadership of the churches and to remain faithful to God. And to Philemon, Paul asked him to forgive and welcome back a runaway slave. The book of Hebrews describes how Jesus is superior to the angels and to Moses, and how the covenant, the new covenant, is superior to the old covenant, and how Jesus' death was superior to the animal sacrifices. It encourages believers to remain steadfast in their faith to Jesus. We have the book of James, which is a very practical book on Christian conduct. We have the Apostle Peter, who wrote two letters encouraging Christians to remain faithful to Jesus in spite of suffering and false teaching. We have the Apostle John, who wrote three letters to encourage Christians to maintain their fellowship with God and with each other, and to avoid false teachers. And Jude wrote a stern warning to false teachers. Then we have the book of Revelation, where it prophesies about the events of the return of Jesus, where all the dead will be resurrected and judged according to their lives. All of the cowardly, unbelieving, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars will be thrown into the lake of fire, along with Satan and his demons. Everyone whose name is in the book of life will enter into heaven, where God dwells, and there will be no death, sorrow, tears, or anything evil. You'll live there in the presence of God. And in a nutshell, that's basically the Bible. So here we have a book that was written over a very long period of time, about 1,600 years, and a span of 40 generations, and approximately 40 inspired writers from every walk of life. We have Moses, a leader trained in the University of Egypt. Peter, a fisherman. Amos, a herdsman. Joshua, a military leader. Nehemiah, a cupbearer to the king. Daniel, a prime minister in the courts of Babylon. Luke, a physician. Solomon, a philosopher and king. Matthew, a tax collector. Paul, a rabbi and a tent maker. We have it written in different places, by Moses in the wilderness, by Jeremiah in a dungeon, by Daniel on a hillside and in a palace, by Paul inside prison, by Luke while traveling, by John in exile, by others written during military campaigns. You have it written at different times, by David in times of war, Solomon in times of peace. You have it written in different moods, the heights of joy and the depths of sorrow, written on three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe, in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, with all different subject matter involving controversial subjects such as the origin of man and the universe, the nature of God, the nature of man, sin, and man's redemption. And yet, there's perfect harmony and continuity throughout. It's clearly evidence of one mind with perfect knowledge of creation and perfect knowledge of man without any contradictions. It mentions things that men couldn't have known then, such as blood being, the life being in the blood in the book of Leviticus. It mentions the circle of the earth suspended on nothing. It mentions verifiable world events and places. Even our modern history books aren't as accurate writing about past events as the Bible is, with prophecies from hundreds and even thousands of years before the event. So now here we are, 2,000 years later, and what does all this mean? That this book, the Bible, is what it says it is, and we need to do what it says. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Surely, I am coming quickly. The Bible begins with mankind in a beautiful garden where Adam and Eve could be with God, and ends with all the saved in heaven where everyone can live in the presence of God. The lost will be thrown into the lake of fire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, it says, For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Many people believe that the way to eternal life is by faith only. But the Bible says, Believe, repent, and be baptized. And in fact, in James, the only place where it does say faith only, it says not by faith only. In Romans 3, it says, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All our examples of conversion speak about baptism, which is immersion. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they were baptized that same hour, in Acts 16. In Acts 2, the crowd in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost asked, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people responded to Peter's invitation. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and the breaking of bread. So what about you? The invitation's for you. If you need to respond to the invitation anyway, please come as we stand and sing.